I forgot to tell you is that also in your, I think this is the final of all the people in our church that are involved in different events over the holidays. And in case you don't know why some of these are shaded, like I didn't know because I didn't look at it carefully, the shaded ones are on the same date to make it easier for you to decide what to go to. Okay, so that is the final, unless we come up with any changes in the future, and that'll help you as you plan your calendars for the holiday season. Okay, so Luke chapter 18, if you're not already there, chapter 18 of Luke is where we're studying. As we make our way through the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. So this was another, what I call a bad headline week, right? Another bad headline week, culminated by what happened in France, Paris, France, which again brought the world face to face with how easily a few terrorists with minimal weapons can kill so many people. Great loss of life there in France. But that's not the only thing. The refugee crisis in Europe continues, and people are still dying trying to get across from North Africa and Turkey into Europe, and they don't know what to do with all those refugees and who's going to pay for that. And then in the good old USA, we have college students. This was a minor news story over the last year, but this last week, it just was kind of a flashpoint in that there are college students all over America who want to restrain freedom of speech so they won't get their feelings hurt. And that is becoming, it's like the end result of the political correctness movement. And even the liberals in our country are now afraid that this has gone too far, right? Because what people are basically saying is we want a safe, this is what they call it on the college campuses, we want a safe place. We want a safe space. And what that means is they don't want to hear anything that they disagree with. They don't want to hear any position on anything that they would disagree with. And those of you that have studied anything, even if all you did was have a civics class in eighth grade, will quickly recognize that democracy can't survive under that kind of thinking. We call that dictatorship, when you're only allowed to say what I like. That's a dictatorship. And so we have that kind of came to a point in this week. And then there's the persecution of Christians that continues in Pakistan. There were news out of Pakistan and India and North Korea and Iran. And then, you know, ISIS captured another Christian town in the Middle East. And so, you know, it's another bad headline week. And in the midst of a very similar situation, because what we talked about last week was that Jesus is preparing the disciples for the time when he's going to be gone, and there's an intervening period, and it's not going to be all fun and games, and in fact, right before he comes back the second time, it's going to get really bad. If you heard that as a disciple of Jesus, and you had also recently heard that he was going to get himself killed, you would tend to be what? Discouraged? You know, sometimes we read these news headlines from all over the world and we get discouraged. So Jesus tells them a story. He gives them a parable. In my Bible, it's entitled The Parable of the Persistent Widow. And unlike many other parables, we get up front what it's about. A lot of parables, Jesus doesn't even tell you. You know, we have to dig it out of the parable what the lesson is. But in this particular one, We know what it is right up front. Okay? And the whole idea of the parable is no matter what your situation is, no matter how difficult things are in your life, no matter how bad the political or social or whatever situation is in the world or in your own country, you pray and you don't give up. You pray and you don't stop praying. And you don't get discouraged and you keep on praying. Now, look at it with me. Chapter 18 of Luke, beginning in verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Don't give up. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Notice the word justice, not revenge. Justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Okay, now the primary application of this passage is what God's people need to do, how they need to pray before the second coming. How do I know that? Well, read the last phrase again. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So it's tied in back to Luke chapter 17, where he's been talking about the second coming. That's the primary application. People that are in the tribulation, they need to look at this passage and sometime off in the future and say, Jesus encourages not to give up. You know, if you think the headlines of this week were bad, some of you have studied the book of Revelation, right? And you know it gets really, really, really bad during the time before the second coming. So this is primarily directed toward that. However, all of us face struggles throughout all of our lives. Why? We live in a planet polluted by sin. You've heard me say that before. Okay? Sin is everywhere, and so we have struggles. We have all kinds of struggles, family struggles, financial struggles, relationship struggles, all kinds of struggles. And so this, the application of this passage goes much further than just focusing on the time before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? So with that in mind, let's get into it. First century culture, widows were kind of at the bottom of the totem pole. In our culture today, widows are respected. And for the most part, they're cared for. Sometimes they enjoy the finances that their late husbands have provided for them. Widows can run corporations. Widows can do all kinds of stuff in our culture. But in first century culture, a widow that was left without a man to care for her was in big trouble. This is the widow that Jesus portrays for us in this parable. Somehow she did not have, when her husband died, she did not have a son. She did not have a brother. She did not have a father. She did not have any male who would take up her cause when someone in her town was trying to do her wrong. We don't know the specifics of that either. We do know that a widow in her situation was she was basically, she would be uneducated, she would be poor, she would be unemployed, unemployable, had no power, no status, no connections, no anything. Unfortunately, in the first century, a widow was a dependent social outcast. So, we meet her, and she's being harassed by somebody. And she tries to get the judge, the local town judge, to do right by her. Now, every little town, every little village, and of course the big towns, they had civil courts in Israel. And in these civil courts, they would bring up disputes about property rights or, you know, theft, all the more of the minor stuff, right? If you killed somebody, you went up to a higher court. But these civil courts were located in many towns. And just jot this down if you're taking notes. 2 Chronicles 19:4, one of the kings, Jehoshaphat, of Israel, of Judah, it says this about him. He appointed judges in the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and he said to the judges, okay, here is the king of Israel speaking in the stead of God, giving the judges instruction. Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. In other words, you better watch out how you judge, because God, you are accountable to God as a judge. Okay? And he goes on to say, let the fear of God be, the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or injustice or partiality or the taking of a bribe. Now, sadly, if you read the story of Israel, eventually there were judges who took bribes. There were judges who were, as this guy here that we've just met, unjust, unrighteous judges. This guy is as bad as you can get. You know, Jesus often exaggerated situations and parables to make his point. And this guy, what do we know about him? Well, he doesn't care about God, and he doesn't care about people. He is totally self-consumed by his own needs, right? He does not respect God. He's probably an atheist. There's no God. I can do whatever I want. Right? And neither does he care for people. Now, how would you like to go up before a judge like that, that has no constraints whatsoever except whatever he feels like doing on any given day? This is not the rule of law. I lived for a while in a country where the rule of law was replaced by the rule of Fidel Castro and his ilk. It is not a fun way to live, because you don't know what's going to happen. There's tension all the time. All right, so this guy, he's going to do whatever he wants to do because he doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people, right? So when this woman comes to him as her only resort, and the only way women were allowed in court, by the way, courts were for men. The only way a woman was allowed in court was if there was no man to go to court for her. So that's the situation with this woman. All right? So she wants justice against whatever the guy is doing, whatever somebody's doing to her. And he refuses to give her justice. But you know how you know, one of my resources said this guy drives around, you know, town with an I don't care license plate. You know how people put stuff on their license plate, and a lot of times you can tell a lot about a person by the license plate that they have on their car. This guy rides around with an I don't care license plate. You know how these motivational self-help books that they sell by the millions in the stores, you know, because, of course, a lot of people don't go to the Bible where they could get some real help. They go to self-help books. But all the self-help books say, if you're in a bad situation, don't dwell on what you don't have. Dwell on what you do have. Okay? So this woman has no power, no position, no prestige, no money, nobody to take up her cause. She has nothing, but the self-help book says, dwell on what you have. Well, what does she have? She has time, and she has persistence. So she's going to bug the tar out of this guy, right? She has time and persistence. And she's relentless, probably because she has no hope, no other hope, right? Now, the word used for what she does, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. This is the unjust judge, the unrighteous judge. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. See that phrase, beat me down? You know what that's literally in the Greek? It's an interesting term. It's a boxing term. It means give me a black eye. Give me a black eye. See? We use the term, they beat me up like a punching bag, right? We use that term. We also use the term, some of the translations have, she will not wear me out. And we're familiar with that term in East Tennessee, right? I came home from school, got in trouble in school, my mom wore me out, right? My dad wore me out. We're familiar with that term. This is what this guy is saying. This woman's giving me a black eye. She's using me as a punching bag. I don't like that because, what, the guy's self-consumed, right? It's all about him. It's all about his comfort. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. So he says, I'm going to give her justice. It's a very interesting interesting construction in the Greek. Now, the happy ending, of course, is that the woman gets justice, right? That's the happy ending. But what is the moral of the story? Some people, even Christians, have looked at this story and have concluded that the moral of the story is it pays to pester. It pays to pester people, right? And so you have married couples who nag each other. You have people at work who nag and keep after. I have a friend from Wisconsin. My nickname for him is the Little Bulldog. The Little Bulldog, because he does not let go of things until I give in. Right? And most of the time, 99% of the time, it's a good thing. Right? I will share some sin with him. I will share with him that I happen to be mad at my wife at the time. And he will just come at me and will not let go. All right? Until I make it right, whatever it is that I'm doing wrong. Well, this woman was like that. But people have said, okay, this is the way it is with God. In order to get God to open his hand of blessing on my life, I have to do what this woman did to the unjust judge. That's how they have interpreted this parable. And people have come up with all kinds of incredible, the extreme, I don't know if you've seen it, you can probably get it on YouTube when you go home today, but there are people who crawl on their knees, on their hands and knees, up roads, bleeding up the steps of a cathedral, because they think that in torturing themselves that way, they will gain a hearing before God. God will be more likely to answer their prayers because when he sees their suffering. There are people who beat their backs with whips. These things usually take place around Holy Week, Easter, in the spring. They will beat their backs with whips until they're bleeding, because after all, that's what happened to Jesus, and so God will be more liable to answer my prayer if I beat my back with whips. It's called self-flagellation. There's even some people, and I've seen this from the Philippines, some people that actually will spend time crucified on a cross with real nails. Now, they use rope too, but they will crucify themselves for hours on a cross. And all of this in hopes to get a response from God. Well, they totally miss the point of this parable. This is a parable of contrast. It's not the first time we've seen a parable of contrast. Jesus often used that. Okay, and he's contrasting the unjudged God with the real God. And the real God is nothing like the unjust judge. Real God is holy, as we sang about today. He's also loving, as we sang about today. He's kind, he's just. He's involved with his people. He's totally different. Not only that, but God's people are in a totally different situation than the way than where this widow was. The widow is helpless, right? The widow is hopeless. The widow has nothing. But when he says in verse 7, look at it with me, verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect, key word, who cry to him day and night? Jesus is saying, God is not like the unjust judge, and the widow is not like you. You're my elect. Now, we're familiar with that word in the epistles, where Paul talks about predestination and election and all of that. Before you get your blood rolling, okay, we're not going to get into predestination, election, and free will. The word elect as used here, remember, we're still in the Old Testament, right? Before Jesus goes to the cross and comes back from the dead, we're still in the Old Testament. When the Jewish people that Jesus was telling this story to heard the word elect, they didn't think about all the fighting that we've done over the last couple thousand years between predestination and free will and all that. No. What they heard was, we are the Jewish people. We are God's people. God chose us. And over in the Old Testament, God says to Israel, it's not because you were anything special. I just loved you. I chose you. Out of all the nations of the earth, I chose you to work through. See? And so that's what they're hearing. When they see that word elect, that word choose in some of your Bibles, that's what they heard. We are God's people. Very different from being a totally helpless widow. So, the contrast that Jesus is making here is God is not like the unjust judge. You are not like the widow. Therefore, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Okay? So that's a grave error. Listen, don't think that you have to go through all kind of mental, spiritual gymnastics to get God's favor. You're a child of God. If you came to the cross of Christ and you admitted that you're a sinner and you admitted that you could not work your way to heaven and you took Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the one who died in your place, what you deserve, he got on the cross. And you believe that, and you believe that he came back from the dead for you, then you are a child of God. You are a daughter, a son of God. You are not like this widow. God wants to hear your prayers. Over and over and over and over again, we are assured that God is gracious to his people, and he wants to bless us. He wants to give us the things that are right for us. Now, sometimes, admittedly, we ask for the wrong thing, right? And God doesn't give us that. And we think God's not listening. No, he is listening. So I've had some people say to me, here's another misunderstanding of God. I don't bother God with the little stuff in my life. I only pray about the big stuff, right? And it's like God is somehow limited, right? God's too busy. No, we don't deal with a God who's too busy. This unrighteous judge, no doubt, was busy, too busy at times because all he cared about was himself. But God's not like that. He is, number one, omnipotent. That means he can do everything. He can do everything and anything that is right to do. And then he's also sovereign, which means he's in charge. Okay? He's the ultimate authority, which again means he can do anything that he wants to do. So sometimes when he withholds things from us, either temporarily or for all time, it's because he loves us and he knows that's good for us. Okay? So we don't have this, you know, we don't have a blank page where we can ask God for anything and everything. But we should be continually asking, especially in difficult times. Jesus said, the teaching of this parable is that you ought always, always to pray and not lose heart, not give up, not give up. So there's no secret, despite what some prayer books that have been written say, there's no secret for wrenching a blessing from God's closed fist, right? Don't think of God that way. That's not who God is. So it's a study in opposites and contrasts. You think about this concept in the parent-child relationship. In our house, you know, our children didn't have to beg and plead stuff. We either said yes or no, right? But there was not this ongoing begging and pleading. I'll give you one illustration. I don't see my daughter here today. Is Lauren not here today, John? She's in the nursery. Oh, too bad, because I always love to embarrass my children. But anyway, you know, Ryan's here. Yeah. Lauren and I sat in our car in front. This is when she was a teenager, in front of a no-kill shelter, and cried when we had to give a dog away. We had a bad run with dogs. We'd had to get rid of two dogs. And I can remember sitting in the front seat of my car with my daughter. She's probably, I don't know, 16 years old. And crying with her as we gave this dog away. And thinking to myself, I am never doing this again. Never doing this again. We are never having another dog. Okay? But time passed. And Lauren decided she wanted another dog. She was always the dog person in our house. And you know what? She didn't have to plead. She didn't have to beg. She didn't have to terrorize me like this poor widow did to the judge. Why? Because I'm her dad. I love her. I want to please her. Right? Now, please don't go out of here saying, Pastor Louis equated himself with God. Please don't misunderstand. I'm just giving you a human illustration of how this works out, okay? So I drive over an hour and a half to look at this dog that my daughter has found in the paper, and we come home with this dog, right? And sure enough, it turns out to be a fine dog, and the dog lives for a long time, and sure enough, my daughter marries Jonathan and runs off with Jonathan and has a couple kids. And she has several dogs with Jonathan. And and who gets stuck with her dog? Well, she becomes our dog, mostly my wife's dog. But guess who gets stuck with putting the dog down when the dog gets too old? It's dad again, right? Because dad takes the hit. And this is what God does for us. He's so loving that he takes the hit. He sends his own son to die in our place. And we didn't have to beg him for that or plead or flagellate ourselves or get hung up on a cross or, you know, get all your Facebook friends to pray for your prayer request, because maybe God will answer if there's 1,000 people praying. Maybe he'll answer quicker than if there's just 5 people praying. I mean, people think that way. How ridiculous. The whole point of this parable is, look, you're not like the widow and God's not like the judge. He's a good, and, you know, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Is a challenge in the Psalms and the Old Testament. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So you don't have to figure out some weird key to getting stuff out of God. Right? And a lot of people have sadly interpreted this parable that way, or even think that way without even realizing that they think that way about prayer. Your God is loving and kind and good and just and holy, and he wants the best for you. So let me encourage you to pray. Let me encourage you to pray all the time. You know, this is like the encouragement of the verse that says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We need more people in this world who just pray, and they don't give up. They don't stop praying. Unless you're praying unbiblical prayers, that's another whole issue that I don't have time to get into right now. You need to pray, and you keep on praying, and you don't give up praying. That's the whole idea of this parable. There's a fellow by the name of E.M. Bounds. He's dead now. He had some of the best quotes on prayer, some of my favorite quotes on prayer have ever come around. He wrote a lot of books on prayer. That was kind of his specialty. And he says this. Let me read this to you. We are constantly on a stretch, if not a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. That hasn't changed. Christianity's still in that same place. What's the next new thing that we can use? Right? This trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than of anything else. Men, and he's using men in the generic form that they used to use it, men, women, teenagers, children, okay? Please don't feel left out if you're not a man. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Man, that's good. And you look through down Christian history, and you see that God put his blessing on men and women of God, and he used them to accomplish incredible things, and God still wants to do that. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. That's what we need more of. People who will pray. Let me challenge you this morning. Some of you have, I know you've been praying for a long time for certain things, and it seems like God's not listening. Don't give up. Don't give up. That's what Jesus is telling you here. Because you're dealing with a God who is not uncaring like this judge was. And neither are you a widow that has no power. You're a child of God, and he loves you, and he listens to you. Not only does he listen, but somebody said, you know, we could not get real excited about the fact that God listens and hears us if he wasn't able, right? I mean, you know what that's like. I mean, it's nice if somebody listens to you, pour out your heart, but if they don't have the power to change the situation, doesn't do all that much good. But we deal with an all-powerful God. And if changing the situation is what you really need from God's point of view, he will change the situation. Let's pray. Father, you're so good. Thank you for this comparison that we have seen today. You're the polar opposite of an unjust judge. And we, as your children, are polar opposites of this poor widow. So we're grateful for the privilege that you have given us to communicate with you. I pray you would help us to do it, especially during the tough times, but I pray you help us to do it all the time. I pray that you would help us to pray in full confidence that you will answer according to your will and what is best for us. Thank you that we deal with that kind of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.